Actually, I read a story this week about a 44-year-old Australian man named Glenn who was sailing his yacht around Australia, and his mast broke, and he got lost at sea. He went helpless and adrift 270 nautical miles off the coast. He activated his emergency flare and just waited. And some had recognized that he was gone, but they didn't know how to find him. It would be like finding a needle in a haystack. I mean, he's just floating somewhere out there. And so what they did is they enlisted the help of some passenger planes and said, would all of the passenger planes flying over that area, would you guys look for them? And so they did. They flew low and they looked, and they found this guy, surprisingly, like this. They found him floating out there, and the Coast Guard came and rescued him. And today's story is all about a drifter, someone who's adrift, spiritually adrift, out on the sea. You know him as Jonah. I'm excited to start this new series here. For the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at this Old Testament book. And I really appreciate the fun decor we got going on here too, some nautical stuff. For this series, we're calling it A Reluctant Guy and a Relentless God. Jonah, as we're going to see, he goes the wrong way. God says, go this way. He says, nope, going the other way. And, you know, made me think of when I was in fourth grade. It was the 1 year I played basketball, and I was not very good. I was short, and I remember getting the ball, and oh, what luck, I had this breakaway, and so I was just flying toward the basket, dribbling, until I heard everyone screaming, no, right? I was going to the wrong basket, right? The wrong way, and I was laughing at this little video online of this poor guy who was going the wrong way as well. It's taking him a while. He's trying so hard. No. Too hard. Sometimes it's best to just admit we're going the wrong way and go the other way. And so would you take out your Bibles with me? There should be a Bible nearby you, and turn to page 654. We're going to look at the story of Jonah. We're going to see three truths from the first few verses of this passage today. Jonah 1:1. Look there with me. It says this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That phrase, the word of the Lord came, is the normal phrase in the Old Testament for prophets. Okay, this is how they describe their experience of hearing from the Lord, and that he was calling them to say what he wanted them to say or do what they wanted him to do. So Jonah was a prophet. Okay, actually, Jonah, son of Amittai, was mentioned one other place in Scripture. It's in 2 Kings 14. Which means that the events of this book happened about 760 BC. Okay, that's even older than some of you guys who are here today. No, I'm just kidding. This would be after Elisha's ministry. Jonah may have been trained by Elisha. We don't know. And we don't know even if Jonah wrote this book. But at any rate, we think he did. But we don't know for sure. So we see him, he's a prophet here, the word is coming to them. By the way, it was an incredible privilege to be a prophet, right? He had an access to God, he got to hear from God in really cool ways, have this purpose and relationship. Now there's one other thing we know about Jonah. That 2 Kings 14 verse that I mentioned, it said that God had told Jonah that Israel would win its battles and would grow its borders. And that happened during Jonah's time. Okay, so here's what that means. Okay, Jonah was somewhat of a national hero. He was kind of a big deal. Okay, everybody knew that that was the guy that God told that we were going to win, and he won. Okay, and we won. And So no doubt he probably, in those times, if you prophesied good things of the king's like, they rewarded you. So he was probably living large. He was probably well taken care of by the powers that be, enjoying the ride of his popularity. But then one day, everything changed. This day of Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Excuse me, God. You know, is our call breaking up? You know, I thought maybe you said Nineveh. Nineveh. I thought, God, I seriously, that's what I thought you said. You didn't say that, right? Nineveh, of course, at that time was a major city of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, which by anyone's account was one of the most war-hungry, violent, and grisly civilizations of all time. Bearded and fully armored, these guys would attack with arrows, axes, swords, siege machines, and battering rams. They would mow down civilization after civilization. They would actually, there's some reliefs that we have of them. They would cut off pieces of their victims. You see pieces of the victims laying everywhere in these reliefs. They would cut off just about anything they could cut off. Hands, feet, arms, noses, ears, eyes, tongues, entrails, even private parts. They would cut off their skins. They would impale them. They would burn them and their children. They particularly liked to show off all the heads they decapitated, which is in another relief here. We see their totem poles of heads. I'm sorry for the gruesome chatting here this morning. but anyway, this is what they did. Not only that, but for a long time, Assyria had oppressed Israel, Jonah's people, okay? They had forced them to give them tribute for 100 years and, you know, pay up or die, tribute kind of stuff, okay? So these guys were like supervillains. They were really bad people. And guess what? God is too good to put up with this kind of thing forever. He's really patient with us. He allows us to make stupid choices. Foolish choices, evil choices even, for a while, but he's too good to put up with it. And eventually time will run out. And that's what verse 2 says. It says, Assyria's wickedness had come up before God. This is a common way in the Bible to say their time had run out. Okay? That God's patience with them was coming to a close and they would be destroyed. And so God was saying, yep, sorry, Jonah. That's what I said. You got to go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before me. Now, I could imagine Jonah arguing with God like Habakkuk did. Remember when we studied Habakkuk last summer? I could imagine him being like, God, what in the world? If you're so supposedly so just and fair, then how could you allow these wicked people to live even one more second? What are you thinking? Why in the world would you want me to warn these psychopaths? Don't give them a second chance. You know, get rid of them. They've been ripping out people's tongues for hundreds of years, right? You know, let's just get rid of these guys. But God said, no, go warn them. But God, that will ruin everything. You know, all that I've worked for, I mean, that we've worked for, you know, right? All of my privileges. And besides that, I thought we were your highest priority, God. Remember all of that Israel, your special possession stuff? You know, if you're going to give a second chance to our enemies, you might as well just, you know, destroy us because that's what they're going to do. You know, God, you don't love us. I can imagine him feeling like. No doubt he was confused. He was angry with God. Anybody know what that feels like? You can't believe he would ask you to go something you're going through in your life. You can't possibly understand his reasons for allowing what you're going through. And so you ask, and then you beg, and then you object, and then you get just plain mad, like Jonah. I think that's how he felt. But God wouldn't budge. His justice was strong, but his compassion was stronger. And that's the first truth of Jonah's story this morning, is that God cares. God cares. He cares about the lost. We talked about it last week, right? How Jesus comes back from the dead for just a few weeks. And what does he say over and over in different places, different ways? He says that God cares about the lost, the least, the last, and the lost. He says He even explains from Scripture how this has always been God's heart. His heart has always been for the outcasts and his enemies, for all the nations to come back to him. God cares. And can I just say, as we start off the message here this morning, that no matter how lost you may feel or be this morning, that God cares about you. That's what the Bible says over and over and over. He cares. He always has. He always will. His heart beats for you. He cares about your future, your happiness, what kind of person you're becoming. But he doesn't just care about you. He cares about every person. And which brings us to the second line in Jonah's story, that God calls. God cares, but God calls. You see, that's his care and compassion was the driving force to call Jonah here. And it's the driving force to call us. Remember last week I said if you're wrestling around with clarity in your life of what God calls you to do, Luke has made it crystal clear for us in our study that we've been doing through Luke. It all comes down to Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again, and that he wants us to love him, to give our lives to him, and then to help him in his mission of reaching out, loving people, loving God, making disciples, helping bring people home, back home to God. And we can't just build a church building here, right? Renovate a grocery store when God calls us to go. Not just expect people to come, but to go and serve and love and be the church. One commentator wrote, here in the first two verses of Jonah is an unambiguous invitation to take part in a great spiritual adventure for God. Jonah knows exactly what he has to do. He's supposed to serve in an inner city area. A violent inner city, actually, filled with people of a different culture that he doesn't know or understand, and he especially doesn't like. Isn't it interesting that Dick from Brother Bob's is here today? How God worked that out, where we're talking about going to people that we don't like or understand or that are maybe even violent with God's message of love. So Jonah was called to do. And have you noticed God calls us often to do things that we don't like? Somebody's got to do them. And so he calls us to. Jonah's wrestling here. He's wrestling with God. He'd been an obedient prophet until now, as far as we know. He loved God. At least he had. Now he's wrestling with that, no doubt. He wanted to love God again, no doubt. And he's wrestling with what to do, to run or not to run. The disappointment, the anger, the doubt, it's getting intense. He's feeling like he's going crazy. And he did what many of us do. He ran. Look with me at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. There's some debate about the exact location of Tarshish, but everybody agrees that it is in pretty much the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Okay? So God says, go here. He says, no, I'm going this way. Now, I know this isn't surprising for you guys, okay? Pretty much all of you guys, I'm guessing, know the story of Jonah. But let me say this. It would have been surprising for the good Jew of that time. Because their prophets were people who always followed the Lord. I mean, not perfectly, but they would never do something like this. They would be shocked that Jonah would go the exact opposite way of his creator. This is scandalous, right? Jonah was not like any of the other guys who'd gone before him, who had been faithful and persevered. And twice, verse 3 makes his motivation clear. Did you see that in verse 3? To run away from the Lord. The second one, literally in the Hebrew, says to flee from the presence of the Lord. See, Jonah didn't want God's word. He didn't want God's presence. He didn't want to hear from God anymore. He didn't want to be near God anymore. He just wanted to run. Put in his resignation and ran the other way. Some of us know exactly what that's like. Maybe there was an authority figure in your life who tried to encourage you to go down the right way, and you said, I do my own thing. Or maybe God tried to get through to you in different ways, and you didn't want to hear it. he ran. Verse 3 says that Jonah, he paid the fare of his boat ticket. By the way, that fare was probably expensive in those days. He had to board a ship that went a long ways, probably 1 to 3 year journey, because they had to stop at all these different ports. Okay, this is a hefty sum of money Jonah laid down. And we're going to see next week, by the way, how much it would cost Jonah. It didn't just cost him his hefty sum of money to run from God. It's going to cost him a lot more than that. Okay? But Jonah runs. Jonah pays. And Jonah drifts. Here we see Jonah not just physically at sea, but spiritually at sea. He's lost his moorings. He's drifting out into the dangerous waters of backsliding from God. In fact, some Bible experts think that the Hebrew, there's double meaning in the Hebrew words here, because it says that Jonah went down to Joppa, and then he went down to the ship, and then he went down into the belly of the ship. And it's almost like the Hebrew writer is trying to give this picture that Jonah is descending. He's falling. He's going down, down, down. It's a spiritual free fall that's happening to Jonah. His conscience is deadening. He was losing his faith. He was spiritually disintegrating. By the way, don't you love the honesty of the Bible? You know, some of you guys tell me, man, I'm just so glad you're honest about your struggles. And man, it's such a blessing to know that we're all not alone, you know, and we're all wrestling, we're all messed up. But you know, it wasn't my idea. The Bible does it all the time. Even high profile people like the Apostle Peter, like we talked about a few weeks back, or King David, or here, the great prophet Jonah. We get an inner window on their messed up hearts. Powerful. Are you in a downward spiral too? Have you been drifting away from God? Not including him in your life, not obeying him? Here Jonah is spiritually free falling. And yet, many have pointed out, the things seem to be working out great for him, if so far, right? He goes down to the, hey, I have enough money to pay the fare. This is awesome. Woo! And, oh, there's a boat leaving for, oh, the opposite of where I need to go, right? Awesome, yeah. And in fact, some people have thought maybe if he was like us, he would think to himself, maybe God is okay with me disobeying him after all. He's kind of making a way for me, right? This is God's will for me to go on a Mediterranean cruise. Right? He loves me. Praise the Lord, you know. This is what we do, don't we? When things are going well in our lives, we go, oh, you know. Charles Spurgeon told a funny story about a guy who would get angry and throw things. And at one time, he praised God for his amazing provision and leading, because it just so happened that every time he was angry, there was something there for him to throw. You know, we do this kind of thing with God. We twist things, you know. You know, the ready way is not always the right way. You know, just because a door is open doesn't mean God wants you to go through it. In fact, Jesus said there's a broad way and a narrow way, right? And that the narrow way is actually harder. His way is harder. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, the fact that you're having a difficult time is not proof that you are out of the will of God. Rather, it may be proof that you're in the will of God. He said, I love the story of David Livingstone, but that man really suffered. If I had been penetrating dark Africa as he did, after a few of the rough experiences that he had, it would have been very easy to say in a very pious voice, I think it is the will of God for us to turn around and go home. Right? My wife and I have had to remind ourselves of this over and over with this whole adoption process. We've been in this adoption process for like 3 years. We keep hitting roadblock after roadblock, and Ethiopia closed now, and now they switched programs for us. And it's like, maybe is this a sign? Maybe God doesn't want us to adopt a needy child from the other side of the world. And it's like, no, you know, it's just hard. This world is messed up, and things take a long time, you know. You know, sometimes for all of us, it's just tempting to want to go on a cruise like Jonah. You know, let's not do the right thing anymore. Let's just do the wrong thing, whatever that looks like for you. Let's run away. We feel tempted that way. Sometimes it's outward, you know, like Jonah. We're angry or we're proud and we're going to do our own thing. Sometimes it's inward, right? We pursue our addictions or our desires that are wrong and evil or destructive. You know, maybe it's even seemingly good things, but we just pour ourselves into our work or whatever. And it's like it becomes our idol, the thing that we have to keep us going. Or maybe we're literally tempted to run away. Perhaps we fantasize about an affair, or we try out different secret online profiles or identities, or we fantasize about going to some remote place to do anything we want. We're all tempted to run from God in different ways. And in a few verses, we're going to see Jonah hiding down below the deck. And he takes this one-way ticket from God into the middle of nowhere, and he hides in the bottom of this little ship tossed about on the Mediterranean. You know, he feels like he's hiding in the corner of the earth. And he's in this Phoenician boat, probably, which was this probably a world-renowned technology and all this of that time. And he probably felt pretty good down there, that he had done a pretty good job of hiding himself from God. But guess what? Peekaboo, right? God found him. Read with me in verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. You see, God cares, God calls, but God catches. He may let us run for a while, but not forever. He always catches us. You know, it's like my kids. They like to play hide and go seek, especially when they're young. And they always pick terrible hiding spots. They're just bad at this game, right? There's like a lump in the middle of the floor with a blanket on it, you know, and a foot sticking out, right? And I'm like, oh, I found you. And they're like, how did you find me, right? you know, that's how we are with God, too. It reminds me of a story of Zeke the turtle. For 31 years, Zeke the turtle was this prized possession of this family in Massachusetts. But in 2012, he made a not-so-quick escape after the family cat pawed open a screen door on the back deck. And for a month, Zeke the prodigal turtle was on the run. They couldn't find him, believe it or not. They used the services of rescue dogs and all kinds of things. They offered rewards. They couldn't find Zeke. But a month later, he turned up in the neighbor's lawn, just, you know, doing what turtles do, you know. he had made it like 1,000 feet from the house or something like that. But that's all of our hiding from God is just as silly as my kids or Zeke the turtle, right? He finds us. He always knows where we are. He knows our hearts. He's everywhere. As scripture says, where could I run away from your presence? If I lived far across the sea, even there your hand would take hold of me. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden who were like, oh, shoot, we just screwed up. You know, we're going to hide from God. You know, where's the leaves, right? We're going to hide. And God finds us. He catches us. Bible says in many different ways, our sin will find us out, that if we insist on holding to it, God will expose it and punish it in due time. We could look at literally hundreds of verses in the Bible on this theme. And by the way, it's not because God is mean or because he's insecure. It's because he's good. It's because he doesn't, he's so fiercely good that he cannot allow evil to hurt and destroy forever. He's like a cat finding rats in the dark. And we all like God's justice, and we say amen when it comes to God rooting out, you know, the politicians or something. But scripture says we all have fallen short, right? We all have fallen short. Man, I sure have. And the Bible says the punishment for sin is hell. That there's nowhere to hide. And by the way, it's always better to turn yourself in rather than get caught. Right? Always. And so today, if you're running from God and have been drifting out to sea, turn yourself in. Just admit it to the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask him to help you obey rather than run. God always catches us, but I also mean that positively. That he looks for us and he finds us because he loves us. Actually, what's the motivation again that he called Jonah here in the first place? Why did he call him? Yeah, to save, because he cared about the Assyrians, right? He calls us and his love finds us for our sakes, but also for others' sakes. He wants to use us to be a blessing to others. And so the question for each of us is, will we embrace God's call on our lives or will we run? Will we embrace his call on our lives or will we run? Will we recognize Jesus for who he is and give our hearts to him? Receive his forgiveness. Let him change our character, what we love, what we hate, how we talk, how we act, our priorities. Will we allow him to change us to serve the needy, to reach out to prisoners or whoever the Lord leads? You know, what's that first word God says to Jonah there in verse 2? Did you see that? Go. Go. He calls us to go too. But it's our choice. We can choose to resign and run away like Jonah, which we'll see next week is a really, really, really bad idea. Or we can choose to go and embrace the mission God has called for us. It was neat to talk with Colleen this week about how the whole neighborhood dinner nights, all the ways God just provided. She felt like she was just trying to go and do what God wanted, and he would just provide everything she needed along the way. And maybe today you're wrestling with where God's called you right now. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're just resentful about the crud you're going through. And maybe God, for you in this passage, he's saying, would you just trust me? Would you not run from where I've called you, but would you embrace it? Or maybe for some of us, we just need to get off our duff and go. He's calling us to do something for him. Reminds me of a story of a guy named Carl, and I'll close with this story. Carl Oberbrunner felt that pull. He liked to work out at the gym. He was there working out one day, trying to stay focused on his exercise routine, when he noticed an elderly man fumbling with an MP3 player and headphones. Carl just tried to ignore him. But after the guy was getting frustrated with his MP3 player, Carl finally decided, okay, I'll help this guy, God, you know. And so he goes over and says, you know, do you need some help with that? And they started talking, and he ended up going over to his house and helping him download his CDs onto his computer and get his MP3 thing working, this elderly guy. And in the process, while they're waiting for them to rip, right, they're talking, and they're getting to know each other. And Carl said that in the process, they actually became really good friends. He said it was really weird because they were so different. He said, Bob is 71, I am 32. Bob is black, I am white. Bob doesn't have much money, I have more than I need. Bob is an ex-convict, I've never been to jail. Bob is a widower, and I'm married. But a short time later, I invited Bob to church because I really wanted him to meet Jesus. And after a few invitations, he eventually accepted. He sat with my wife and me last spring. If he felt awkward sitting in our mostly white church, he didn't let on. And after the service, we knelt near the altar, and Bob told Jesus that he wanted to follow him. Bob confessed that he wanted to stop trying to control his life. He invited Jesus to take over. He wept. And when I looked into his eyes, I noticed the distinct peace that now defined his face. But he goes on to say this. He says, it wasn't Bob who just found peace. He said, I get more joy from Bob than he'll ever understand. Whenever I say goodbye to him at the YMCA or hang up the phone after talking with him, he always tells me to give his love to my family. I'm saddened by the reality that I almost missed Bob simply because I was too engrossed in my own little world. Man, may God help motivate us to get off our duff, to get up and go in all of our little life situations like this one. And so as we close, today we're going to do something a little different around here. If God has touched you with something we've talked about today, maybe it's the whole mission thing, or maybe it's just coming to Jesus thing. Afterward, you're welcome to, some of our leaders are going to be hanging out over here in this corner. You can go get some special prayer. They're not going to be weird, okay? They're not going to do anything weird to you. They're just going to encourage you and pray for you, wherever you're at, whatever you need. And so if you would appreciate that, you're welcome to do that right after the service. And would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Lord, we just are so grateful for you. We love you. feel so inadequate in you to even approach you, because we know we are. But we thank you, God, that you invite us, that you love us, that you died for us to take our punishment away, to take the barrier away between us and you. God, if there's anybody here who's been running, I pray that today would be the day they say, God, it's not worth it. I don't want to run from you. I want to turn my life over to you and accept you, Jesus. Lord, I pray they do that. I pray that you just bless them, work in them, fill them with that peace that Bob experienced and that we've experienced. God, for all of us, Lord, help us not to run in the ways you call us to, even the little things like helping old people with their MP3 players, but to be on mission with you and to serve in the ways you would have us. Lord, I pray for your blessing on us as a church, that we wouldn't just sit here in a grocery store, but that we would go and that we would reach out and love as you would have us. And Lord, we pray for this community, all the brokenness in this community. Lord, thank you, as Jordan said, that you love to restore the broken. And Lord, we pray for that. We pray for all of the good folks who work in our community who are all about restoration. Lord, we pray for all of the churches and the people who are just serving you in powerful ways. Lord, we pray that you would restore our community, that you would heal the broken, that you'd bring us all back from running and destroying ourselves back into your awesome presence. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.